Okay. 2 Peter. And we are trying to get out of chapter 1. David tells me not to hurry. He's doing fine with the virtues, but I'm always trying to move on to the next step. But hopefully we'll follow God's leading. So we're transitioning this morning. Just so you know where we are. Peter gets down, it's down to about verse 13. And he says, I think it is right to refresh your memory. And so what he's saying there is that I've taught you guys these things before. We've been over these things. Yet, I'm returning to them. And I want you to know them. I want you to live them. These are to be a part of your character, who you are. Or else, you're not going to make it. You're not going to be effective and productive in the kingdom. And here's another thing. He's preparing them because in chapter 2, he's going to lay the groundwork here. At the end of chapter 1, there's a transition here. But he has a reason for what he's done. He wants them to be solid in how they are living and in their wholehearted following of Christ, living for Him, serving Him, because coming up here in chapter 2, there's going to be some, as we discussed, there's going to be some opposition. There's going to be some force against them. Have you ever noticed? You decide you're going to start getting up every morning. You're going to spend some time reading your Bible and praying. And you might as well have decided to pick up your house and move it to the lot next door. There's a force against you moving towards God. Yet, it is not an unconquerable force. We are told that for sure. Yet, there is opposition. And the way opposition is going to come to the ones that Peter's dealing with here is there are going to be false teachers that come. There are going to be teachers that entice you and that appeal to your flesh. They're going to use the Bible, but they're going to appeal to your flesh. They're going to try to draw something out of you that's not of God. And they're going to lead you in a wrong direction. And it's going to sound good and it's going to seem right. And if you don't know where you stand and if you don't know God's word, you are going to be led astray. So Peter is preparing them for the fight. Because if you don't think you're in a fight, then you really have the wrong approach to this life. Because there's a force moving against you. And some people approach in different ways. Some people think that life's just against them. Some people think that life's just hard, and life can be hard. But there is an enemy. There is the flesh. There is an enemy moving against you. And Peter here is trying to prepare us for that. So what do we do? What do we do? We look for the devil behind every bush? Well, that's a mistake. We need to be right in line with God's word, living for Him and His power. And so that is so we're going to go back to that this morning. We're going to do a review, and then I'm going to give you 12 reasons why we have lingered so long on these virtues that we've looked at. So, really quick, kids, we'll do this for you. We're going to do a little review for you guys so that you know where we are. These are the things we've been talking about. Well, you guys have been back there. I'm going to give you a list of things that we've been talking about. You can look on the back of the bulletin and you can see them there. And so these are the things that God expects to be in your life. These things you're expected to be growing in these things. And there's a high price if you are not growing in these things. Your life will be wasted. That's a travesty. That's something that just gets to me. To think that I would live this life and I would waste it. I do not want to do that. I don't want any of you to do that. And this is the solution. These are some of the things that need to be a part of our character, who we are. So you can look on there, but the things we've gone over as a quick review. The first one was goodness. And really, goodness, there's also translated virtue. It means excellence, moral excellence, the power of an attribute, its strength and its courage. It says that Jesus was good. Jesus had goodness. And the same way, when we are walking in Him, we don't have any goodness of ourselves. When we are in reliance on Him, then there will be this quality about us, goodness. And people were drawn to the goodness of Jesus. Now, I'll tell you, the goodness of Jesus scared them, and they rebelled against it, just like they will do the same to the goodness in you. But still, at the same time, people will be drawn to that, and that needs to be a part of our character. And so, I read this definition from Wiest in the Greek word studies, and it was, and for this very cause, having added on your part every intense effort, provide lavishly in your faith, virtue, and your virtue, knowledge. In other words, these things will not happen naturally. If you are a believer, remember we talked about it, you have the spiritual genetic potential to live like this. Now, if you're not a believer, then these things will, they'll serve another purpose for you, and we'll get to that in just a minute. But you have the spiritual genetic potential. So if you have the spiritual genetic, as we looked at, the spiritual genetic, if you have the physical genetic potential to run the 100 meters in 9 seconds, then you really need to be, you don't know if you can do that, but if you have the genetic potential to do that, you probably ought to be training for the Olympics. And it would be worthwhile for you to train. If you do not have that genetic potential, it would be ridiculous to waste your time in doing that. Well, you have the spiritually genetic potential to live like this, so it's not foolish. It's wise. It's prudent for you to train, to make every effort, to make lavish effort. Would it not? I don't care how much physical potential you have. If you want to win a gold medal in the Olympics, it takes intense effort. And no matter how much potential you have the spiritual potential. Even though you have that potential, it still takes, you have to make every effort. Lavish effort is what the word in the Greek implies. You must make lavish effort. So we're going back over these things. These things, I would hope that we as a body, this is where God has directed us, where we spent some time, that you would go back and you would examine yourself and you would say, how can I grow and how can I grow in these things? I want a productive and an effective life. I don't want to waste my life. I want my life to count for eternity. Well, there's a simple little list here. And I would encourage you, go to the website, go back and review these things as we move on. So the next was knowledge, gnosis. That is truth, understanding, diligent study, seeking the truth. Are you a truth seeker? We need to be a seeker of the truth. Self-control. To make this self-control is what makes the other virtues powerful. If you don't have self-control, then your perseverance means nothing. Your godliness means nothing. But if you have self-control, then you have discipline to put these other things into practice. And you see here, one builds upon the other. And after self-control, we looked at perseverance. There's an intensity to perseverance. And intensity scares us. We don't like... I know I do this too often, but this is where I am. So if you were to step into my garage at 5:30, it might scare you. Because there might be 6-8 people there doing power cleans until the sweat is pouring off of them. And some may be stepping outside because they're feeling a little nauseated. It's intense. Isn't it, Solomon? And sometimes it's so, you see, there's an intensity that's sort of like, oh, I don't know about that, man. But yet, we cannot fear. We are to live. We are to have some intensity in our life. If we are going to persevere, if these qualities are going to be a part of us, sometimes you've got to get out your Bible and you've got to say, I'm going to understand this. I'm not going to quit until I understand it. I'm going to pray until I pray. Do you know what I mean by that? Sometimes you can just pray, can't you? You can pray for, you just pray. Maybe you pray for 15 minutes and you've just prayed. You've said words. But maybe if you were to persevere in that, you would know what it means to really pray. You would really connect with God and your prayers would be heard and you would be absolutely sure of it. You would pray until you pray, and that requires a little intensity. As you may not have guessed it, I can be an intense person. Yet, it's scary. I'm afraid a little bit. We go to a intense workout. I've done it. I'm a little afraid of that. You know, I'm getting older. I'm a little scared of that. Or to pray. I'm thinking, I'm going to go up to the cabin. I'm going to walk until I pray and go, oh, I kind of want to avoid it. No, I'd rather read a good book. No, I'd rather just hike. No, I'm going to pray. It takes some That is part of perseverance. That's part of that attribute. It's having some intensity, some purpose about your life. You cannot, Jesus lives his life through you. Yeah, it is by faith. Certainly we preach that. But you cannot just casual do it, or you will get nowhere. It takes a little focus. You got to want it. I know a lot of you have said you're getting up at 5 o'clock to read your Bible. That's not trying to earn your salvation by works. It's having a desire, it's persevering in loving God and wanting to know Him. Next, the one we looked at for quite a while was godliness. This pleasing God, this desire to please God, is Christ-like in character and love, yet, and it's obedient. Yet, there's another element, remember, to godliness? Obedience, ministry. You do not have godliness and you just sit in your closet all day and pray and read your Bible. A part of godliness is God. Would you say God the Father is godly? Wouldn't you say? Did God just stay in heaven? He took some action. He took some action. He became a man. He came down to this earth. It cost him. If you are going to be godly, you got to take some action. It's going to cost you. It's a part of being godly. It's character and it's ministry. So we dug into that quite a bit. Then we looked at the pinnacle of Peter's list. You see, if you haven't been with us, we're down here in verse 5, chapter 1 of 2 Peter. We've just gone through verse 5, verse 6. We're down here to verse 7, where it's the two kinds of love, the brotherly love, brotherly kindness, phileo love, the kind of love that, man, I'm just glad to see you. I like you. We have a lot in common. We're moving in the same direction. We love Jesus. Man, I love you. And then there's the kind of love that I love you no matter what. If you head out in the wrong direction, I'm going to grab you. I'm going to grab you. I'm going to talk to you. I'm going to point. I'm going to tell you, you can't go there, brother. That's not God's way. Look, you've been gossiping. You've been talking about the brethren. And sorry, but that's got to stop. That's love. That's committed love. It's the kind of love we talked about at the altar that says, I love you no matter what. I love you in sickness and in health. I love you no matter where it goes, what happens. I'm with you. I love you. I'm not quitting on you. It's that kind of love. Agape love. It's the kind of love that God loves us with. He loved us when we were His enemies. He loved us before we did anything to make ourselves appealing to Him. He loves us. Agape love. And that's the attribute of a believer. That's the thing that sets us apart. I've seen non-believers with self-control. I've seen non-believers with perseverance and discipline. I've seen non-believers with those things, even with knowledge of the Bible. I've never seen a non-believer with agape love. Never, ever, ever, ever. Oh, I've seen a mother love their child, of course. I've seen kindness in the world, but not God's love. That sets us apart. It's the thing. It delineates us. It's the thing that allows us, that gives us a platform upon which to share the gospel, if we have agape love. And that's where we were last week. A critical spirit denies us the joy of loving one another. If we just see the negative in each other, then it cuts off that unity and the love. It's not that we don't hold each other accountable. Of course we do. But not that critical spirit where we just see the wrong. We zero in on the wrong. So that brings us down. Let me mention this one thing. We're still on the review. This doesn't count against my clock. You know, one of the most difficult things to deal with are religious people. Religious people. We can get like that sometimes too. Where we know this is not true, but we start to think like this. That we're going to make ourselves acceptable to God by the good things that we do. Or we're going to earn our entrance into heaven by the good things that we do. And if you've ever dealt with religious people, people that don't know Jesus, religious people, then we talked about this, they're building this Tower of Babel, brick upon brick of their good deeds, pushing down their conscience that tells them they're a sinner, pushing down that thing that tells them they're guilty, not dealing with that, but doing good and doing this good deed and that good deed, and then someday they're going to step right into the throne room. That's who Jesus was dealing with the Pharisees. And he began to pull those bricks out, tearing the tower down. People do not like to have their tower torn down. They will get very angry. As they did, Jesus preached his first sermon. They wanted to kill him because he was tearing down the tower. If we're going to tear down towers, if we're going to be out there tearing down towers, we better have agape love. Or all we're going to do is stir up trouble. Now, we're going to stir up trouble anyway. But there's going to be no good in it. If we think just apologetics, we believe in apologetics, right? We like that. That means to defend the truth, to be able to prove the gospel and that God exists and all those kind of things. And we like that stuff. But that doesn't get it. You don't talk somebody in to being a believer. Now, the truth, that you share the truth, that's important. Without the love of Jesus, without that being seen, you're just going to get crushed when you go tearing down towers. Now, you might get crushed anyway, I know that, but you have no platform to stand on without agape love. So, it's how we demonstrate a supernatural life, right? It's how we demonstrate a supernatural life. Then we looked at that Sermon on the Mount kind of love. And, well, I'm tempted to preach that again, but I guess we'll move on. Let me say this one thing. Okay, one more point. You know, this is a misunderstood thing. Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world. I know we know that. John 3:16. We know, or John 3:17. That he didn't come into the world. He came into the world to save the world. The world was already condemned. As soon as the world rebelled against God, there's already condemnation. There's already judgment is coming. And Jesus came to deliver from that. So, let's say Jesus or you or someone is in the position to rescue. That's what Jesus was on a rescue mission, not on a condemnation mission. So, if I'm going to rescue someone and there's something in their life that is separating them from God, it's sin. And that has to be identified. You know, Jesus did that. He was on a rescue mission, but he identified sin. As soon as he identified sin, people hated him. They don't like to have their sin identified. But there's a difference between identifying sin and doing it with a judgment or doing it from agape love. Jesus did it from agape love. He said, look, it's wrong. This is wrong. This is, if you don't deal with this, you're going to spend eternity separated from God. So out of my love, I'm going to face the storm that you're going to give me. But I'm going to tell you, this is wrong. I love you. I love you. But this is sin. And it's going to send you to an eternity without God. It's a rescue mission. So people interpret it as condemnation. And sometimes it is. But we need to be careful. Okay. Part B on your outline. Do you get a flavor why this character has to be your character? I don't care. Even if you are a child, if you're a teenager, if you're old, it doesn't matter. These things, as soon as you trust Jesus, you can begin to grow in these things. And you must grow in these things or your life will be unproductive and ineffective. I don't care how successful you end up being, how much education you get, how much money you make. Your life will be unproductive and ineffective. If you're the biggest success on the planet in the world's view, you have an unproductive and ineffective life because it will not count for eternity. Okay. Part B. 12 reasons. Somebody start the clock. 12 reasons to remember the virtues and why we spent so much time on them. This is why we spent so much time on these. See, we covered these virtues that we just talked about there. We covered them in different, we covered them like a race from looking at the side view and watching. And we covered them from the end zone, from the finish line, we covered them. So in doing that, we went to these end of these verses. So you can see I was just drawing on some of these verses about being effective and unproductive, about having a rich and entry into the kingdom of heaven. So that's looking at them from the end. So we've already covered these verses at the end, but we're going to use these verses 10 through 15. If you have your Bible open there, 10 to 15. We're going to use these to kind of wrap all of this up. So let's read those, verses 10 and 11. We're going to use these verses to conclude this section. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We know. Now, that's a confusing verse, but let me just ask you this. How long does your salvation last? Forever. Your salvation lasts forever. So you know, if you're reading this verse and you think, oh my goodness, I have to earn my salvation now, you know you're reading it wrong. Because you already know from other scripture, you know your salvation lasts. You say, oh, I better look at this a little bit differently. What could that mean? We know that our salvation is by faith in grace alone, in Christ alone. And we know that our entrance into heaven is a gift. It is not something that's earned. It's a gift when we have put our faith in the substitutional death of Christ. We know it is by grace. Yet, we also know from, and we're not going to go to these verses, but from 1 Corinthians 3:9-15 and 2 Corinthians 5:9-10, and here in verse 11, we know that our entrance into heaven can be impacted on how we live. Our entrance into heaven and our reward in heaven can be impacted by how we live. It says here that we can receive a rich welcome and we can hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. If you are a believer, if you really are, if you have been transformed, if you're a new creation in Christ, when I say that, when you read those words, well done, my good and faithful servant, that should do something to your heart. That should stir up your heart. And I want to hear those words. That's a little test. Do you not have that? Something might be wrong. Do you want to hear those words? You should want to hear those words. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Now, I've checked the number of sources here on this, verses 10 and 11. This is not just me, okay? And I know I'm stuck in these athletic analogies recently, but Paul used them plenty. Farmers, soldiers, athletes. He liked that little group of people there. He went to those analogies often. And what he's talking about here, look, if you look at that, a rich welcome. What that's referring to, there's an analogy in Peter's day. You know, the Olympic Games were big, and around Corinth and these places, the Olympic Games were like a big deal. When an athlete was successful at the Olympic Games and he came home to his city, you know, have a wall around the city, and normally they have the gates, you know, they swing the gates open, here comes everybody through the gates. Well, when this athlete came home and he was victorious, you know what they'd do? They'd break a new hole in the wall. Nobody's been this way before. They would break a new hole in the wall, they would make a new gate, and everybody would be there, and there would just be this enormous celebration. Come on in, and victory, and music, and singing, and dancing, and it was a glorious occasion. And what Peter's saying is, you can go into heaven victoriously. This is the way you can enter heaven. This is the way I want you to enter heaven, with victory, a rich welcome into heaven. Now, unlike the games, the Olympic Games, this is not a competition against each other. The question is, have you run faithfully? Have you run the race faithfully? Please don't start thinking of your excuses. It's a simple question at the end. Have you run your race faithfully? And here are some hints as to how we run the race faithfully is what we're going to get into here today. And, you know, it's rather than be the one that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 3:5. You know, he talks about, Paul must have been a comedian. I don't know. He talks about coming in smelling like smoke. In other words, like, you barely made it in. He's talking kind of analogy. You don't barely make it into heaven, really. You either get there or you don't, because you're not getting there in your own merit. You're getting there on Christ's righteousness. Yet he's using an analogy there. It's like a man escaping out of his house. His house burns down. He loses all his possessions, all his clothes. He just barely makes it out. Or a sailor that gets to his destination, but his ship's been wrecked. He comes in. He hadn't eaten in a week, and he's on the one little board, and he floats into the beach. And we don't want to enter heaven like that. That's what he's saying. That's the picture he's giving us. We want to enter. We want to finish strong. We want to enter victoriously. there's different ways you can enter heaven. Maybe you hadn't heard that. That's just what I'm seeing here. So I want to enter victoriously. I want that rich welcome and celebration. And so this is what he's talking about here. And he's going to tell us some ways that that happens. So don't get me wrong. Okay. Heaven's going to be unimaginably wonderful for every single person that arrives. Okay. It's going to be unimaginable. It's just, we don't have the words to describe it. But if we have heaven as our destination, if we do have heaven as our destination, and all of eternity to spend in this unbelievable place, should we not be willing to give all we have in this place for glory in the next? Should we not be willing to do that? And should we not desire to bring as many people into that place with us as possible? A true believing sojourner will look back on the privileges conferred on him at salvation. You were given enormous gifts at salvation, such as being a partaker of the divine nature. You, now, if you are a believer, can be a partaker of the divine nature. Shouldn't a true believer seek to live worthily of what he has received and live up to his new spiritual genetic potential, and to be like Paul and look forward to that day to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And that's from Matthew 25:21. You can go look at that if you want. So, as we leave this section, let us be all the more eager to make our calling and election sure. So let's go to this verse before we start in 2 Thessalonians 1:11. Remember, this is our theme verse again in 2011, as it was in 2010. 2 Thessalonians 1:11. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may count you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith, that our God may count you worthy of his calling. So we have lingered here on this list for quite some time. I'm going to tell you why. So we're going to go through, we're going to look at just why have we spent so much time here. Number one, on your outline there, number one, that you would have the security and peace of your salvation. If you have salvation, God already has security and peace in it. He doesn't need to have that. He already has that. But if you want the advantage of that, in other words, you want to know, it's like, this is from our perspective, that first one there. It's like this. If a husband and a wife, if the husband says to his wife, "I love you," and yet he never acts like it. He never treats her kindly. He never acts like it. Now, she may say back to him, "Yes, I know you love me. I know if I die, you'll miss me. I know that you care what happens to me. I know you provide for me. I know that you love me." But he gets up. He's happy to see her. He treats her with kindness and respect. He loves her. She can say, "I epignosis. I don't just gnosis. Remember? I epignosis that you love me. I experience your love. I get the full flavor and advantage of your love." So, do you want the full flavor and advantage of your salvation? Do you want to know you're saved and have security in that? Now, you may just study and have it up here. "Yes, I know I'm saved." Or, you can have the full of the joy of the Lord, and you can know and have security, and you can be exuberant about your salvation. And how do you do that? Well, it's this list. You live like this. It says there, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. God's already sure of it. This is for us. If we live like this, this will be the case. We'll have the security and the peace of our salvation. You will experience it. You'll experience it. Fleeting pleasure of sin is a poor substitute of the peace of salvation. Is it not? The fleeting pleasures of sin, pursuing material things, sensual things, pursuing that rather than pursuing God's way. Yeah, it feels good for a minute, but it is not worth the peace and security of salvation. Number two, and this is comes right out of at the end of Peter, telling us why he just told us this list. This is why we have spent so much time with this list. That you do not stumble or fall into misery, into the misery of disobedience and lose intimacy you once had. You will stumble and fall if you're not growing in these things. Who am I to say that? Well, I just pretty much got that verbatim right out of there, right out of the scripture. If you're not growing in these things, this list we looked at, are you growing in holiness? Are you growing in your perseverance? Are you growing in your love for others? Are you growing in your criticism for others? Which way is it? If you're growing in your love for others, if you're growing in your perseverance, if you're growing in your self-control, are you becoming more self-controlled, more if you're growing in those things, then you will not stumble or fall. Number three, we have studied and we remember these things. As Peter said, I remind you. We remember these things so that you do not forget that your sins are paid for, cleansed and forgotten by God. Instead of wallowing in doubt and self-pity and the misery of an orphan, you remember, my sins are paid for. I have righteousness that's been imputed to me. I have the righteousness of Christ. God accepts me as if I have never sinned. He accepts me as if I am holy like Jesus. I don't have to, when I run to God, I don't have to hang my head. I don't have to beat myself up. I don't have to have all this guilt. I am forgiven. And we forget that. Do you see, do you remember you start thinking about old sins you've done. You start thinking about how you used to live in the past. You start wondering if you're worried. You have to want all these doubts. You see, living like this, remembering, living like this, will remember that your sins are paid for. It's right in there. I'm not making this up. You can go and look right there. Right there. He'll have forgotten that he's cleansed from the past sins. Number four. So that you do not become nearsighted or blind. Right in there. If you do not live like this, if you're not growing in these things, if you're not loving your husband and your wife more, if you're not loving the body more, if you do not have more affection for your friends, if you're not growing in perseverance and self-control, then you will become nearsighted and blind. I've seen it. It happens. It's true. You don't need me to tell you I've experienced it. It's right here. It's true. But I have seen it. I have watched a man that was growing, could not because of his education, but because he read the Word and he had a relationship with Jesus and he understood. And within a year, theology that's just right on. And he's obeying God and he's growing and he understands the Bible and he's humble. And then I've seen that same man. Oh, man, that's a nice truck. Boy, I like that motorcycle. Oh, man, I'm going to stay home and watch football tonight. Man. Just start going off here. And pretty soon I'll have a conversation with him, and he's forgotten. What does that mean again, Steve? I'm going, brother, you used to know this. You used to understand this. You used to live it. And now it's foggy to you? What is going on? You will become blind. First you become nearsighted. Oh, I don't know. I'm not seeing it quite like I used to see it. I don't have the same passion for God. And if you don't do something about it, after a while, you're blind. A blind believer. I don't know if there's any, that's a sad story. If you do not grow in these things, I'm telling you, I have watched it happen. Somebody go from full understanding to the gospel to not even really be able to fathom any. It's not because they got dumber. They got blinder. They got blind. It's not an intellectual problem. It's a spiritual problem. And it happens. You will lose your understanding of Scripture. Now, you used to even be able to quote some things and some facts, but you'll lose. Things will get foggy for you. You'll become blind. And unless you're growing in these things. Unless you're growing in these things. Number five. You know, as I was reading through these things, I realized something. These virtues act like the law. You know, in Romans chapter 3, it tells us the real purpose of the law. And you'll learn this in depth in Firm Foundations. You know, the real purpose of the law is not so we can live a different way and make ourselves acceptable to God. You know, that's the world's interpretation of the Ten Commandments. Oh, to help us live a better life. That's a sub-purpose. That's a sub-purpose. It gives us a society that's more orderly and organized so people aren't killing each other and stealing from each other and doing that kind of stuff. It gives us some rules to go by, you know, for society. But the real purpose of the Ten Commandments, we know this, right? The real purpose of the Ten Commandments is so you'll see you're a sinner. You go to Romans 3:20 for yourself. Check it out. The real purpose of the law is that you will see that you're a sinner. So I tell you, it's a, you know, if you've ever if you ever coveted another person's material things, you want what they have, then you've sinned, and the punishment for sin is death. So it's like, oh man, I've done that. I've coveted. I've took the Lord's name in vain. I stole something one time. And you go down the list. Boy, I've hated somebody. And pretty soon somebody goes, I'm a sinner. Well, you know what? You could look at this list. When we get down the list, you may think you're doing okay. And then we get down here to agape love and you say, oh man, I cannot love like that. I know it. And then this is used like the law. It says, and you know there's no way you can do it. You say, oh, am I even a believer? Well, pay attention to that. It means, you see, we all are in the same boat. I don't care who we are, where we're born or what status, we are all in the same boat. And if you haven't switched boats, you cannot live like this. You have to get in with Jesus or you can't live. We're all in the same boat. You've got to get in a different boat if you want to live like this. And so this acts like the law for non-believers or for people that just check. You say, oh my goodness, that gets my attention because I can't really do that. Oh, I was doing fine until I got to that. I can't do that. I know I can't do it. Well, it acts like the law. It convicts you of sin and you go, oh my goodness, I'm a sinner. I'm separated from God. I need to turn to God. Now, that's one way this list can act. It can act on you like that. The other way that it can act on you is that it can convince you and convict you that I have the spiritual potential to live like this and I'm not. I need to make an adjustment in how I'm living. Okay, we've gone through this list. How did it affect you? Did it affect you one of those? It has to affect you one of those two ways. Because you're an unbeliever or you're a believer. So you're sitting there getting more blind if you're not responding to it. I'm sorry to tell you that information. If you're not growing in your love, if you're not becoming less critical, if you're not developing better relationships, if you're not having more perseverance, if you're not loving God, if you're not growing in those things, then this is telling you something. It's saying, you got to do something different. You got to put the old nature on the cross. You got to live different. You got to give your whole self to God and His purposes. Wake up. This is the way. That's what it's saying to you. So wherever you stand, there's a message for you here. And this ought to get your attention. It ought to get your attention. Whoever you are, wherever you stand. So these virtues can act like the law. That's why we stayed so long with them. They're powerful. Here's another reason we spent. This is right out of this, right out of verse 8. We have studied these and we spent so much time on them so that you don't waste your life. So that you don't have an ineffective and I don't have an ineffective and unproductive life. We don't want to have a wasted life. We have the potential to not have a wasted life. So we spent some time. Number 7, we studied these so that your life will bring honor to the name of Jesus. Do you have desire to bring honor to the name of Jesus? You see, when you live for Jesus and you live, your life looks more like Jesus, like we've just described here in this list. When that happens, you bring honor to Jesus today, but something else happens. On that day, Jesus is coming back. It's going to be a judgment. You're going to stand before. On that day, when you have lived like this, you will bring glory and honor to His name if you have lived like this. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians 1:12. We read 11 just a minute ago. Verse 12. We pray this, remember, so that you'd be worthy of His calling, so you'd live different, so you'd live like this, be obedient. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you. So we stayed in these virtues so that the name of the Lord Jesus would be glorified in you, and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Number 8. We've stayed on this list, and we pounded in these virtues so that this body, you, this church, this local body, can do all it's called to do. This is how the body works. It's the most amazing thing when each part is functioning. Listen, I'm serious, this amazes me. This makes not one part more valuable than the other, because you have a part, your hand, your finger, your mouth, ears, eyes. And when you do your part to the fullest, when you're trusting God, you're relying on Him, you're bearing fruit, it amazes me, because if I'm a mouth, I can't see like you see. And I go, wow, that is awesome. You've only been a believer for a year and you see things I can't see. I wish I could do that. That is cool. And then you may look at me and say, well, I wish I could do that. I wish I could teach. I'm going, this is nothing. I can't even study. I'm not that intelligent yet. God just helped me do this. So let's talk about yours. How can you do that? And you say the same thing. I'm just trusting God, man. I'm just following Him and He's using me like this. I don't know how it happens. And we all do that. And we become, you see, one piece can't replace the other. Nobody can fill your shoes. You have a unique blend of gifts. You see, there's something about the body. It doesn't elevate the individual, but it doesn't take away the individuality of every person. Do you see how that works? Every person is special. Yet we don't raise one person and put them on a platform and go, oh, you're great. No, he's just doing what he's supposed to do. He's he's just playing his part. The next person, they may not be as visible. They're just playing their part. I'm just as amazed at that. When somebody can do, I'm just amazed. You guys amaze me. When I see that, I'm going, that is awesome. I wish I could do that. But I'm glad I can't, because I need you and you need me. And we fit together like an awesome puzzle. We give this picture of the unity of Christ, and people see that and they see the love of God and they're drawn to Jesus. That's how it works. That's how it works. I see your strengths. So we should focus on each other's strengths a little more than each other's weaknesses. And we should encourage those things. Not that we don't help each other grow. We certainly need to do that too. But if you're not there, a piece of the puzzle is missing. And it's not complete. And you say, oh, I don't matter. I don't know anything. I just really don't want to hear that. It just doesn't make any sense to me when you say that. You're in the image of Christ, and you're growing in Him, and you're growing, and you're becoming more like Jesus, and you're presenting some way of Jesus that nobody else can do. And yet you're wallowing in self-pity or some distractedness or something, and it's like, come on, we need you. We need you to do what you and only you can do. We need your shoes filled with your feet. Nobody else can do it. And that's the way the body works. That's why we value the children. Nobody can do what each child does. You guys? No. Nobody else. Who can give hugs like Janelle? Who? Where else can you get that from? No place else. Where do you get that from, you know? And it goes through all, every kid has the same. It's like every one of you. It's the same thing. Every one of you. So, if this body is going to do all that is, we have a calling. This body has a calling. And you know, we are moving. That's why you need to get here at 11. See how I slipped that in there? We are moving. And people get the wrong impression. They think there's not something exciting and good. I'm talking to regular people. Just the ones, the regular guys. It would be really great, though. I think it would give a better impression, a better picture of who we really are. If we did. Is that okay to say? Lori said that was okay to say. All right. Sorry about that. Number 9. The reason I build you up and tear you down. You see how I am? Like your mama. No offense, Mom. Number 9. Why do we stay here on this list? is for your eternal benefit and your eternal reward. You see, if somehow, if we can teach this word and some of you can obey it and influence others to obey it, there will be an eternal impact. It'll impact somebody for eternity. So we stayed on these things for your eternal benefit and impact. And we stayed on these things so you can enter the kingdom with a rich welcome. We talked about that earlier. You know what? Every single one of you can enter victoriously. So we've stayed on that. You see why I would linger this if this is in my mind? You see, if this is in my mind, that all of the people of this body can enter heaven victoriously. Because I want to be sitting there watching. And I want to see it. I want to see every single person. You know, that's going to happen. We think it's so far off. Eternity is near. It's near. So, if you ever notice when an athlete goes to the stand, they've won a medal. Who's happier? The athlete or the family watching? You know, families get really excited. They love that this person's being honored, and they just, you know, who could be more excited if the son's getting the gold medal? Who's more excited? Boy, his mom and dad are the ones that are excited. I mean, yeah, he's happy, but he doesn't even understand it all. But they're just like, yoo-hoo, it's awesome. That's going to be me when I see you come into heaven. I want you to come in victoriously. How are you going to do that? Right here. If you live like this, you'll come in victoriously. And that was number 11. So I can watch. This is real. I'm not making a joke. It's real. It's real. Paul said, let's go to Philippians 2:16 real quick. As you hold out the word of life in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing, but even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice for me on that day to know that I did not labor for nothing or run for nothing. So Paul's saying, I'm going to be sitting there watching. I'm sitting there. I want to see you enter victoriously. Number 12. Why did we spend so much time here? Why are we laboring over all these attributes of living like this? So that you will become disciple makers. So you will become. Remember living like this, participating in the divine nature, add into your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness. Remember godliness, ministry, disciple making lived out in brotherly kindness and motivated by agape love. The circle must keep going so that you too become disciple makers. We were talking about that this morning. You know, when a person really becomes a disciple maker, they're investing in other people's lives. Pretty soon it pulls them a little bit away from out there in the world and winning the lost, and they're torn and they go, I want to be out there sharing the gospel, but these people, but if I invest in them, they'll go. So I have one eye on the world and one eye on them. What's going to happen? There's some tension there. So we stay here so that you will become, you know what? I have, in a sense, I haven't pulled my, I still want to be out there in the world. And I still try to be. I'm sharing the gospel. But you know, it can't be quite as much as it used to be. You got to do it. That's the way it works. So that you become disciple makers. The circle must keep going, making disciples who make disciples. And then we close it out with verses 12 to 13. Peter said, I will make every effort that you will be able to remember. 12 to 15. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus has made clear to me, and I will make every effort, he said, I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. Peter saying, that's what I'm talking about. This is, come on now, let's not give up. No matter how many times you fail, Keep on making every effort. Keep on training hard. It makes perfect sense because you have the spiritual potential to live like this. Make every effort. Don't give up. I don't care how many times you fail. You have it in you. Keep going. Persevere in it. Now, Peter is probably nearing 70 here when he's writing these words. He's nearing 70. Jesus already told him, you're going to die a violent and a horrible death. We're pretty sure how he died, upside down on a cross. He knew that was coming. You're going to die a violent and a horrible death. But here's Peter. I'm not giving up. I'm making every effort that you would be progressing in these virtues so that you are effective and productive and that you receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom. I'm not giving up. I'm not giving up till I lay this body in the ground. I'm going to keep reminding you, is what Peter's saying. I'm going to keep reminding you because I want you to be effective and productive, and I want you to ride victoriously into that eternal kingdom, and it's coming quicker than you think. And Peter says, I'm about to go there myself. I'll be waiting on you. I'll be waiting on you. I'll be watching.